Blessings, friends. It's Pastor Nick here at Briggs Chapel. I just wanted to invite y'all to come celebrate with us today. If you don't have a place and a group of people that the Lord has connected you to, we'd love to you come join us here in person at 11 o'clock. Or if you don't have a particular group of people that you're uniting with and fellowshipping with and growing with and seeing your love expand and stretched with, you're more than welcome to come join us. Lord willing, with the access to the internet now, you can join us around 11:15 here at the chapel, somewhere between 11:15, 11:20, 11:25, somewhere in there. We'll go live again. And we will jump into a new book this month in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs, a rule of thumb of God on how to look at wisdom and how to see people in life, whether they be wise or their claims to wisdom. As James would say, let a man show you his wisdom. Just don't take him for granted on that with anyone whatsoever. The Bible teaches us that we're to take every thought captive unto the obedience of Jesus Christ, and that we're to filter everything through His precious Word. For we must guard our hearts, because what comes in gets out. And if we're not guarding it with the precious Word, what's going to happen is we will filter life with the wrong perceptions. So we need God's thinking, how to determine what a thing is and how valuable it is and how wise it is, or if it's full of lies and falsehood. So we'd love for you to come join us about 11:15, 11:20, 11:25 on here. But if you have a group of people that you belong to, that's where you need to be. Our teaching or this online teaching, you don't want it to be a high place in your life. Like the children of Israel had these high places, I believe during these times, these things can turn into a high place in your life when you forsake the assembling of yourselves together. So we don't want to do that. So I encourage you to find a group of people that you can love on and walk with. But if somehow or another you can't be within the day and you want to join us, you're more than welcome to. So Lord willing, we'll see you again about 11:20 or so. Talk with you soon. Thank you for praying for us today. We'll be praying for each of you as you journey through this life. Thank you. See you soon. Look, let's go back and look at Amos' closing message. And we're going to be in Proverbs for the following rest of the month. And there's going to be plenty, and we'll get in Proverbs. I'm going to try to parallel some things that we read in the first chapter of Proverbs with our reading in the book of Amos, and some things that are brought to light in comparison with each. So, if you look in Amos chapter number 9, let's get a little gleaning in this. If y'all notice, there were five visions that Amos said he saw and proclaimed. There were five visions in chapter 7, and chapter 8, and chapter 9. So as the book closes out, we've seen these messages that he brought to them. And he brought them to Bethel. He brought them to where they gathered, their sacred place, which was defiled. We looked at Wednesday night in Micah chapter 2 and verse number 10. God says, look, it's defiled. It's not your rest. It's not what I called you to. It's going to destroy you. Whatever's defiled destroys. So God gives these visions, these visual insight of what Amos could see. And boy, what a great picture we see him interceding in chapter 7. And how he asked God to pardon them. He asked God to cease, to stop this wrath that he was going to unleash on them. And you know, God showed compassion to Amos, showed mercy to Amos, and the people benefited from it. God heard the man's prayer. Now, very similar to Moses. When God told Moses he was going to destroy the people and start all over just with him, Moses stepped in and said, Lord, don't do that. if you do that, the enemy is going to say you wasn't powerful enough to sustain your people in this desert, in this wilderness, and they're going to mock you. Lord, don't do that. Now, Moses didn't come up that on his own. That was God at work in him. Remember, God always puts it in a man's heart to will and to do according to his good pleasure. So this interceding in chapter 7 of Amos is actually God at work in Amos. God at work in Amos. God at work in Moses, just like God was at work in Jesus when he interceded on our behalf and said, "Sanctify them by the truth, for your word is truth. Keep them from the evil one in this world. But Lord, feed them your word and keep those that you've given to me. I kept them. Now keep them and let them keep those that we've given to them." And that intercessory work is the work of God. The book of Philippians is clear that it is God who works in us to will, that is to give us a purpose, and to do a passion according to his good pleasure. So if it ain't God at work, God ain't at work. Are you with me? Amen. So anything that's godly, that's a product of God at work in us. So this intercession in chapter 7, notice what he says. Look in 7 real quick. In chapter 7, he says in verse number 1, "Thus the Lord God showed me." And Amos is taken by this vision, this revelation, this unfolding that God gave him. And he gives us that word, "behold," or that word, "lo." It was a staggering vision that he saw. "Behold, he formed locust swarms." And that word "formed" is the idea that God created went beyond the natural in the sense of that you have a natural process that locusts will breed and repopulate. You have a natural process of when these things happen. For seed bears like seed. And when locusts begin to multiply in this kind of plague, that is saying that God done something supernatural in this production here. He formed these locusts to an extent which Joel talked about. He called them the crawling locusts and the creeping locusts and the consuming locusts, a plague. He said he formed these locust swarms at the beginning of the late crop. Indeed, it was at the late crop after the king's mowing. You see, God had already told his people, if you get you a king, that king's going to take your harvests. He's going to take your sons. He's going to take your daughters. He's going to use them to his work and to his advantage. I'll be your king. Remember when they come to Samuel? And they said, "Samuel, give us a king like the rest of the nations." And it broke Samuel's heart, like he wasn't doing what he needed to be doing. And he said, "Look, these people, they've been rebelling against me. It's not you, Samuel. It's me. I'll be their king. But that's not enough for them. So I'm going to give them a king. And when I give them that king is going to start taking taxes from them, and he's going to take their lands from them, and he's going to take their harvests from them," where they set up a king's mowing. That is, the king got his first. The king got his first. They prioritize. The king gets his stuff first. So the locust came after the king got his stuff. So what is that saying? The rich just get richer and the poor man just has to eat the dirt. It fell on him in a bad time when these locusts were to come. And Amos seen that. He knew what he was seeing. Remember, Amos is a farmer. Amos is a sycamore farmer, a fig farmer, and a shepherd, a master of sheep. And he says, "Indeed, it was after that," verse 2, "and so it was when they had finished eating the grass of the land that I said in the vision," what he could see, "O Lord God, forgive, release, pardon, I pray, oh, that Jacob may stand, for he is small." He can't overcome this. If you do this, this is taking him out. And verse 3, "So the Lord relented." He postponed. He stood that judgment. He sighed for a moment. He just stopped concerning this, and he told Amos, "It shall not be, says the Lord." Now, here's the interceder interceding at the will and the mercy of God. God showed pity, mercy to Amos. And as a result of this intercessor, it postpone this coming judgment. The judgment eventually is going to come because these people are not going to turn. These people are not going to stand. Remember when we was reading Jeremiah, when Jeremiah was interceding and pleading with God, and God got to a point and said, there's no more need to pray for these people. Stop praying. If you continue to pray, you'll be missing the mark with me. Because it's inevitable. There's nothing going to stop it. There's nobody going to stand in the middle. Nobody's standing in the gap. Amos was a gap man. Ezekiel tells us in Ezekiel 22:30 that God searched the people in Ezekiel's day. Now remember, Jeremiah was a gap man. Ezekiel was a gap man. Daniel was a gap man. But God says He searched among the people who were in rebellion to Him, and He found none who would stand in the gap on behalf of the people. And as a result, God unleashed His judgments and wrath upon them. So there's great value in seeing that our position to pray for one another, our position to stand in the gap when we see people go and waver, to go on behalf of God, that God would slow, He would postpone, He would cease to give us a time to bring the message to them. Because Amos needed time to go tell them. Now he's telling them. And then verse 4, he says the same thing. Then the Lord showed me, behold, the Lord God called for a conflict by fire, and this fire consumed the great deep, and it devoured the territory. That is, it ate up everything. This fire was so consuming that it ate up every stream and every spring and everything under the ground and above the ground. It was an all-consuming fire, and it was so devastating to what Amos could see. What did he say? He didn't say, pardon them. He didn't say, forgive them. What did he say, Lord? He said, cease. He asked him. He said, then the Lord said, I said to the Lord in verse 5, cease, I pray. Stop it, Lord. Hold it back. Slow it down. Don't let it come, Lord. And what did God do? The Lord sighed. He showed compassion to the intercessor. But eventually it gets to the point where we don't see Amos asking God to hold it back anymore. Why? It's inevitable. It's coming. It's coming. And we see something over in chapter 7. Now, we talked about these famines before, and these famines of the bread and famines of water and drought and famines of spiritual things, famine of the Word. A famine of what?
Hearing
the Word. Was there people there to proclaim the Word? Was the Word being proclaimed? But there was a famine on hearing it. Remember, it takes a supernatural work of God to hear the Word of God. And God called for the worst of all famines, and that is a famine of hearing the Word of God.
Amen.
And men are run to and fro, searching. And we'll look at that if y'all remind me. That's a picture of what we see in Proverbs chapter 1. Those that keep rejecting God's wisdom and keep pushing back at the wisdom that keeps being proclaimed, God says you're going to find yourself in trouble. And when you do, you're going to search for it. But then you're not going to what? You're going to go to and fro. You're going to go back and forth. You're going all over to find something to help you supernaturally, and you're not going to get it. It's not going to happen. You're not going to get it. And that's what we see here. This is the same thing. These proverbs being manifested to us right here at that time in Amos. But notice what verse 7 says of chapter 8. This is really, really, really fundamental for us to recognize. The Lord has sworn by Himself. The Lord has sworn is the idea. He's sworn by Himself. God has nobody else to swear by. When He swears by Himself. Of the excellency or the pride or the pomp of Jacob, He's going to do something. He said, surely, now listen to this word. This is very, very important for us because too many times people convey a wrong message to people. Surely I will, listen to what God says, I will never forget any of their works. When a man has been forgiven through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible teaches us that his sins are not remembered anymore. They're not remembered anymore. They are cast into the sea of forgetfulness. They covered, and they sufficiently covered. But that's for the righteous man.
Amen.
But the wicked, who are never made righteous, their sins are never forgotten. And that is fundamentally important for us to remember. Those who have been forgiven are forgiven forever. But those who have not, their works or their deeds or their sins are never forgotten. They're never forgotten. And we know the payment. What's the payment or the wages of sin?
Death.
It's death. Look over in Hosea. Look in Hosea. The wicked are those who are wrong. And they're wrong because they are not what? They're not right.
Yeah.
And they're not right because they're not right with God. And a man that's not right with God and dies in his wrongness before God because he's never been made right with God through the redeeming grace of Jesus, what happens is their sins are never forgotten. They're always before the Lord.
Yeah.
And there are byproducts, though, of the forgiveness of God, and there is repercussions for those that haven't been forgiven of God. When there is forgiveness, there's going to be evidence of forgiveness. I shared a message a few years back with y'all. You may not remember it, but I illustrated it with, I brought in some wild flowers. And I had some petals in my hand. And anytime you have flower petals in your hand, you know there's other pieces of that flower. From a biology standpoint, you know that there's other pieces that went along with that petal. You're going to find evidence somewhere of a stem. You're going to find evidence of leaves. You're going to find evidence of a root system. You'll find evidence of seed within a blossom or a bloom because no petal just accidentally shows up. There's always things connected with it. There's evidence of something else there. Well, God says, I give evidence in a person's life. If a man's been forgiven, there's going to be evidence in his life he's been forgiven.
Amen.
But if a man's not been forgiven, there's going to be evidence in his life, and those sins and that person, his works, his deeds, his things will never be forgotten before God because there's no covering for it. Because the only covering God has is the blood of the Lamb.
Amen.
And without that covering, they're never forgiven. And that's what he was saying there. These people have forgotten that their deeds, what they've been doing, because they're not mine, they don't belong to me. Remember when we was reading in John when they tried to kill Jesus and Jesus said, if you was of my Father, you would hear my words. You would obey my words. You would love me. But because you're not, that is evidence you've never been forgiven. And you're of your father, the devil. And therefore, your deeds will never be forgotten. And you die and perish that way. Well, his forgiveness is complete. Because he forgives not what you necessarily done. He forgives you as a person. When he forgives you, then everything you do has been covered under the blood. You become acceptable and pleasing to God. And that was the thing. They were not acceptable to him.
But a lot of people today particularly think, well, I'm not as bad as this guy over here.
Well, they all thought that too, didn't they?
Yeah.
Morality.
Yeah.
But we measure in one another by one another.
Right. So,
remember, there's only one guy that God measures us by.
So
Jesus.
I must be okay with, I'm not as bad as this guy.
Right. See, that's that looking this away and looking that away, but never looking up.
Yeah.
You see, you got to look up to get an understanding of what truth is. Remember we talked about Jesus said, I was born for this, and I was sent to bear witness to the truth. But look in Hosea 7. Hosea 7. Remember, our sins are either pardoned forever, or they will parade themselves forever before God. They will flaunt themselves before God. Because that's what the wicked or the sinner does. He flaunts his rebellion before God. And notice what verse 2. Remember, Hosea is a prophet prophesying to the same group of people that Amos and Joel and Isaiah and Micah are prophesying to. 7:2. They do not consider in their hearts that I remember all their wickedness. Now their own deeds, their own doings, have surrounded them. They, what they do, are ever before my face. But the Bible is clear to us, a man that has been made right through grace, his sins are not remembered. Now, does God deal with us when we miss the mark with Him? He does in His chastening and love for us. Remember, He what? He scourges every son whom He receives. He chastens those whom He loves. Now, that's a given. We talked about it and we mentioned it last week. Look, we all have a history of missing the mark with God. But those that have a history of missing the mark with God and have a history of repentance before God are those who have a heart after God. And the wicked don't have a heart after God. He's got a history of disobedience and sin, but he has no history of authentic God-sorrow-led repentance. And therefore, his sins are forever before him. There's only one thing that satisfies the judgment and the wrath and the holiness of God, and that's the propitiation of the blood of Jesus Christ. That's the only thing that can wash a man of his sin. So, either our sins are what? Pardoned, and if they're pardoned, they pardon for ever. Or they parade themselves before God and flaunt their rebellion in His face, and God says they haven't considered that I haven't forgotten them and I remember them. So that's extremely important for us when we are out and about and we're working with people. Is if you've been forgiven and made right with God, there's going to be evidence in your life of that. One, you're going to fear God. Amen. Number two, you're going to treasure Him and love Him. What does He say? Who's been forgiven as much? What? Loves much. Amen. You can't help it. When God forgives you, you fall in love with Him. Why? He's freed you from that grip of condemnation and guilt so that you know you're free, and that you then free what? Not to go do whatever you want to do, but you're free to give your life to Him and follow Him. So, if you go back to Amos, I just wanted to point these things out as we think about them in light of what God said He would do on our behalf. Amos, look in chapter number 9. These are some good, wonderful, beautiful. These are some of the evidences of what we're talking about that's going to happen when God does His work of grace. Look in chapter 9, verses 11 and 12 and on. God made a covenant commitment of what He's going to do for a future generation, for people that belong to Him. He says, verse 11, out of all that wrath that was coming and all that judgment, Brother Shannon, it came as He said it would. And He says, verse 10 of chapter 9, all the sinners of my people shall die by the sword who say the calamity shall not overtake or confront us. That's people living in unbelief. They just wouldn't believe the word. They wouldn't believe the message of the prophets. They believed the lie. Well, verse 11 says, on that day, when the coming day, I will raise up the tabernacle of David. And we know who that is. Amen. That's Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. I'm going to raise up the dwelling, the portable dwelling of David, which has fallen down. And when I raise it up, I'm going to repair its damages. I will raise up its ruins. I will rebuild it as the days of old. So in that house, those that live in that house are going to be people who are after God's own heart. And that happens because of what Jesus has done within them, who's living within them. Verse 11, that they may possess the remnant of Edom, that would be humanity, and all the Gentiles who are called by my name. Remember, we talked about that a lot in John and Hebrews, that Jesus said He was coming to save many sons of glory. that, remember when Caiaphas said that, one man must die for the nation, and he didn't know what he was saying when he said it, but God says, yes, that one man was to die for the nation, but he was also to die to gather all the children of God in Christ Jesus. That was for that death. They are called by my name, says the Lord, who does this thing. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when the plowman shall overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes, him who sows seed. Now think about that for a moment. That is saying that the harvest is going to last, that they're still collecting up the harvest when it's time to put the plow back in the ground again and start over again. That the treader is going to overtake the plowman, and the plowman is going to overtake the harvester. It's saying that there's going to be a continual process of this growing and expanding kingdom. Very similar. You can put a note down beside this. Remember in 1 Corinthians 3, when the church at Corinth was having so much trouble with who they were siding with and what they were doing, and Paul said, y'all acting foolishly. Y'all acting like fleshly men. Some will plant. Some will water. Some will be part of the harvest. All glory for it all goes to God. And you're looking at it the wrong way. And you see, in the kingdom of God, these things are constantly overtaking one another. You've got the plowman breaking up the fallow ground. You got the one planting the seeds. You got others coming along and watering seed while others are reaping the harvest. But all glory goes to Him who gives the increase. You see, that all happens in the kingdom. That all happens in Christ. That tabernacle of David that He raises up. Right now, the harvest is being overtaken by the plowmen. And the plowmen are being overtaken by the reapers. And the reapers are being overtaken by the treaders. And we're all, what, in this constant work of some plowing, some planting, some watering, and some harvesting. But the kingdom keeps pointing back to the King. That tabernacle of David that's been raised up. Amen?
Amen.
It's a constant. Matter of fact, Isaiah 9, 6 and 7 says that. Of the increase of His reign, His government, there shall be no end. He's going to order it. He's going to establish it. And it's the Lord of hosts, the ones who's performing it. So if it's happening, God's doing it. And when He does it, just like when He goes, this is going to also take place for the nation of Israel. When the millennium comes in, there's going to come a day when God's people back in this land is going to be restored. And this millennium is going to roll through, and you're going to have the plowers and the planters and the reapers and the waterers and all those things. That's why He says you're going to drink the vintage from the mountains. And it's going to be fruitful and producing in the land that God promised them. But what's happening in the kingdom right now is similar to what's going to happen in the millennium, but it's happening with the people of God, the Gentiles, for whom He raised up to Himself out of the world. That's us, who He's called through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let me show you where this is at in the New Testament, and we'll go from there. Go to Acts chapter 15. Folks will be showing up. James quoted this passage in Acts 15. And Paul highlights it in 1 Corinthians 3. Look in verse number, Acts 15:15. What's that, brother?
Last time you told us it was 15:13.
Well, that's where we started. Yes, we did. We started reading there. Matter of fact, I'll do it. And after that, they had become silent. That was what Paul and Peter had been telling them, that the Gentiles have come into the kingdom, and just like the Gentiles received grace, so were the Jews that received grace. It was an eye-opener to these Jews that, hey, if God saved them by grace and gave them the Spirit, He's saving us by grace. We ain't got to keep this moral law, though when we've been saved, this forgiveness is going to have love in it. It's going to have a treasure, and it's going to have the fear of God in it. But James says this, verse 13. And after they had become silent, James answered and said, men and brethren, listen to me. Simon has declared how God at the first visited the Gentiles, Cornelius, to take out of them a people for His name. And with this, the words of the prophets, plural, all agree. just as it has been written in Amos. And this God will do when He returns, and He will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. God says, I will rebuild its ruins. I will set it up so that the rest of not Edom, but the rest of mankind may seek the Lord specifically. That word even has the idea of specifically who He's talking about. Specifically, all the Gentiles who are called by My name, says the Lord, who does all these things. Now, let's go a little bit further. Then James says this great revelation. Known to God from eternity are all His works. This has been part of the plan of God since eternity. From before time ever began, this has been God's plan. That God was going to bring in the rest of humanity, the Gentiles. He was going to bring them in who are called by His name. He calls them the residue of the earth. This is what Jesus said in John 10. I must lay down My life not for this fold only, but for another fold. That's the Gentiles. There'll be one fold. That's what Caiaphas said. He's going to die for not just one nation, but all the children of God. He's going to bring them in. Hebrews 2 said that Jesus said He must taste death for everyone by the grace of God to bring many sons to glory. He wasn't ashamed to come before the Father and say, here are all the children for which You gave Me. Here it is, right here. And then when we take that, what Amos said, and we apply it in the Newer Testament, as James just brought to light, and then we see what Paul, as he's correcting the church at Corinth, he said, look, give glory to the one who gives the increase. He's the one who's done this. He's using His waterers and His planters and His plowmen and His harvesters, but it's Him at work. It's Him at work. Give Him the glory. Get your eyes off the men and upon the work that God is doing and give Him glory for it. Amen?
Amen?
This is the picture of what we see of God's promise in the midst of that ugly time in Israel's history that Amos saw all these visions. And He revealed that, hey, their things they've done will never be forgotten. They'll have to pay for that. But God says, I'll come to this earth and I'm going to raise up the ruins of the tabernacle of David and I'll pay the price for My people's sins.
Amen.
And I'll lay My life down. Y'all come on in. Come on in, Lola. Come on in, Jay. I'll pay the price for them. And when I do, they're going to take out and there's going to be an ever-growing glory that's going to be manifested out of it. Amen?
Amen,
amen and amen.
Is
that what we talked about? Their lineage.
Yeah.
Remember in John 5, He said, look, you search the Scriptures because you believe in them, you have salvation. That is, because you are a child of Abraham, a descendant of Abraham, you think you're covered. And Jesus said, no, God doesn't have grandchildren. He only has children. He only has children. You got to be born again. Ain't that right, Tammy Hayden? Got to be born again. Well, may God add a blessing to the hearing of His word. Amen? Amen. Love y'all. Good stuff.